As you just saw, we are in our A Wide Open World Missions series. It's a series that we do every year. We're actually closing that series out today, week three of our missions series. So I'm excited to be with you this morning to close out the series together. One practical step you can take. So if you're here and you've been in the series and you're going, I want to learn a little more about how we do what has historically been called missions here. How do we partner with people locally and domestically and globally? Next week, 10:45 a.m., there's an intro to missions class run by Lindell Bell, our missions director, which, by the way, whether you know her or not, can we take a moment to just thank Lindell for all that she does? I see her over there. I didn't ask her if I could do that because she would probably tell me not to. But Lindell does a phenomenal job as our missions director here. So she runs that class and does a great job of laying out, how does LifePoint do this? How do we as a church work locally, domestically, and globally? And that's what we're talking about. So if you want to be a part of that class, you can sign up, either reach out to her directly or use the app and sign up for that class next Sunday. But in this series, that's a bit what we're talking about, is partnering locally, domestically, globally to fulfill the Great Commission. And it's a unique series for us as we think about fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus commanded the church, one of the last things that he said before he left is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our marching orders as a church, to go and be a part of what God is doing in our own local community, starting here and then working out in our state, across the nation, across the globe. And God has given us some really phenomenal opportunities to be a part of that. What's unique about this series is the only time that we take up a public offering in the entire year. So I've said this each week. Guests, if you're here 52 Sundays in a year, 51 of those Sundays, you will hear us say, guests, we don't ask you to participate in any sort of giving, financial giving here. That's the privilege and responsibility of our members and regular attenders. Today is the one exception to that. So congratulations. Congratulations, you nailed it, guests. You're here on the one day where I'm going to ask you to participate in that, because today we take up our missions offering, and everything that we raise today, online, in person, right, physical giving, on digital, and then this whole week goes to our missions offering, and it goes out to supporting our local partners, our domestic partners, our global partners. It goes to helping folks from our church get out into the mission field, goes to support church planting and campus launching in the future. It goes to doing all of those things and funds a lot of what we do missionally in a year. And so we've said each week that last year we raised as a campus a little more than $106,000 in this week. Our goal this year is $110,000, if we can pull up that slide, it's $110,000 for our campus. We've asked each of our campuses to come up with what is realistic for that campus and what do we feel like is a good goal and how much do we need to fuel what we're trying to do over the next year. When you add it up across six campuses, the number is $466,000 that we're trying to raise this week. I think that's doable, but as we've said each week, it will require us saying, hey, I'm not looking to someone else to give. I'm asking, Lord, what do you want us to give? Not to do that under compulsion. The Apostle Paul, in teaching the church, says, I don't want you to give under compulsion, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. When you understand this is what Christ has done for me and what he has given to me, his own son, my salvation, the faithfulness to me and to my family over generations, that overflows in generosity in your life to say, Lord, how can we give back to what you're doing? It's really been the big idea of the series, the gospel. We've said each week, the gospel is why we go. The gospel is why we give. The gospel is why we do these things. When we ask the question, why are we praying for neighbors? And why are we sharing the gospel with others? And why are we serving in our city? And why are we partnering with churches across the state and the nation? And why are we partnering with churches and organizations all around the world? The answer is because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Because Jesus is worth it. Because God, in love and in mercy for you and me, has sent his son to die on a cross, first to live a perfect life in your place and in mine, and then to die on the cross in your place and in mine, to take our sin upon himself, so that when we turn from sin and trust him, this great exchange takes place. His perfect life is literally credited to your account. And your sin is taken and placed on Jesus and nailed there forever. You are considered righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done. We often say, right, the good summary of the gospel is what? Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. And that's why we go to the far ends of the world, to tell people of what God has done. And in this series, we've been looking at that in the context of Romans chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 10. We've got a fair bit to cover, so we're going to be moving quickly this morning. Romans 10. week one, we looked at how the Apostle Paul is talking about the people of Israel largely. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But Paul himself, as a Jew who's come to faith in Christ, is lamenting over the fact that many of his Jewish brothers and sisters had not yet received the gospel. He said they're still trying to achieve their salvation rather than receive their salvation through Christ. And there's a difference. He says, you don't achieve your salvation by following the law. You receive your salvation by grace, through faith, by trusting Jesus. And he says, I'm in anguish over the fact that many of my brothers and sisters have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they're still trying to earn their own righteousness. We talked about that in week one. Week two, we looked a little deeper into, Paul says, hey, there's two types of righteousness, the one you can try to achieve and the one you can receive. And we looked at that last week. What does it mean to receive faith in Christ, or believe in Christ and receive salvation through faith? Paul says the famous words that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to pick up there here in verse 12. The Apostle Paul, we read these last week. He said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, which that means everybody. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. You trust in Christ, you call upon the name of the Lord, and he says, God lavishes on you his love, his mercy, his grace, and all the riches of heaven are yours, both now and in the life to come. He says, on all who call on him. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Sometimes the gospel, we've said this last week, sometimes Christianity is considered exclusive. People criticize our faith because, and maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. We're thrilled that you're here. Maybe one of the problems you've had with the Christian faith is you say it seems so exclusive. You guys are saying that only through Jesus can you have a relationship with God. He's the only way to heaven. Really? Isn't that just so exclusive? Yeah, in a way it is. But also, that's not us making that up. That's what Jesus said. So if you want to take Jesus seriously, you have to consider his claims that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in that way, yes, it's exclusive. But on the other hand, you can argue Christianity is the most inclusive religion there could be, because that call, that opportunity to have a relationship with God is open to whom? To everyone. Paul said anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. Many of the world's religions, where they started is where they still are today. Because, take for example, Islam started in the Middle East. Its center is still largely in the Middle East. And I think in part that's because many world religions are based on race, or they're based on a language. They have a sort of cultural geographic center. Christianity is one of the few, maybe the only one that I know of, that has just continually moved around the globe. Do you realize Christianity started in the Middle East, then it moved to North Africa, then it moved to Europe, then it moved to North America, and now increasingly the global center of Christianity continues to move to Latin America, to Africa, and to Asia. You say, why? Why doesn't it just stick with one people group or one culture or one language? Because the gospel's open to everyone, and it's based on faith, not on who you are or where you came from. It's based on what Jesus has done. And the call is, go to all nations and proclaim there's freedom in Christ, and it's open regardless of your race or your background or your socioeconomic status or your language. The gospel is for all people for all time. It's inclusive in that way. And the Apostle Paul says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says in verse 14 and 15, and this is going to be our focus for the morning, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's going to be a big word for this morning, preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? He's quoting from Isaiah 52 here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is a series of rhetorical questions that Paul asks, and for just clarity, it is part of a larger argument that he's making. If you read on, he is still seemingly primarily thinking about his Jewish brothers and sisters, and he's asking these rhetorical questions about how are they going to be saved if they don't hear? How do they hear unless someone's sent and preaches the good news? He goes on to say they have heard. The gospel has gone out to them, and largely they've rejected it. They've not believed the gospel. But in asking those rhetorical questions, he also lays out this, how does someone come to faith? He says the gospel information, someone has to be sent, and the gospel information has to be communicated. And in their culture, it was primarily oral. They would have preached the gospel. I understand in our culture, you might read the gospel. Or I've had young folks tell me, hey, I watched Instagram Reels. That's what I did. And someone was telling me the gospel. I love hearing it because I think it doesn't matter the mode or the medium. It's that the gospel information is communicated. That it's communicated and you hear it or you read it and you take it in and you place your faith in Christ. But Paul says, right, how are they going to hear if someone isn't sent to them? And someone has to go and preach the good news to them, and then they place their faith in Christ. And so what we're going to talk this morning, I'm going to hone in on verse 15. How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. The nature of preaching, which is different than probably what you have in mind. Who preaches, which once again is probably different than what you have in mind. And number three, preaching and pointing. How preaching is part of pointing people to Jesus. Let's talk about the nature of preaching. What is Paul talking about here when he says those who preach the good news, how are they to preach if they're not sent? How can they hear if someone doesn't preach to them? Now, most of the time when you hear the word preaching, you think of what I'm doing right now. That's my guess. As most of us hear that, we think pastors, they're the ones who preach. Maybe missionaries, if we send them out, right, they go preach. And listen, that is absolutely true. It's one form of preaching, but there's a broader definition to this word. In fact, there are two words used here for what gets translated preaching. I'm not sure entirely why the English Standard Version didn't translate them maybe differently. Some versions say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. In the first part of verse 15, it's the word preach, which is to herald or proclaim. In the second, when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the word there is the word we have for evangelism. How beautiful are the feet of those who evangelize, who bring the good news. There's a broader definition here. The first word, when he says, right, those who are sent and they preach, the word there is to herald or to proclaim. When I say herald, in ancient battles, New Testament times, Old Testament times, when two armies went out and fought a war, they don't have telecommunications, right? You're not getting updates live on what's happening in the battle. And so what would happen is you'd send your army off to war and then you'd wait at home, anxiously waiting to hear what has happened. And when, hopefully, the war was won, the army would pick a herald or heralds, some guys, and they would say, run back home and tell them the good news. And often from what I was reading this week, they would actually do it barefoot. And so they would run. That's why Paul's saying, how beautiful are the feet of the good of those who bring the good news. Someone would run back home and they would get to the city and they would go, what happened? And this herald would go, good news, we won. The battle is won. Victory. Not only that, but when the Apostle Paul says that, he's probably got that in mind. He's also quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 52. And the context in Isaiah 52 is God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah about the Babylonian captivity. If you know your Old Testament, if you don't, I'd encourage you to start reading. If you need a Bible reading plan, reach out. Let us help you as you begin to encounter God's word personally. But in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were exiled for a time from their homeland to Babylon. It was a crushing time in this period in Israel. And they wondered, when do we get to go home? When are we ever going to be out of this sort of cultural slavery? When do we get to go back to our homeland and rebuild the temple? And God here through Isaiah says, hey, go tell them the good news. God still reigns in Zion. And this time of captivity is over. And you're going to get to come home. And that's where he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's God saying to his people, the time of captivity is over. God is won. The victory is won, and you get to come home. There's freedom. By the way, it is no coincidence, I don't think. That's Isaiah 52. How beautiful are those who bring the good news? And Isaiah 53 comes next. And Isaiah chapter 53 is probably the most prominent prophecy in the Old Testament about who? About Jesus. That he was crushed for our transgressions, or he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That comes right after how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Captivity is over. This whole Israel coming out of Babylon and coming back home, and you've got freedom from captivity that's pointing forward to the ultimate deliverance of Jesus taking us out of our captivity from sin through his victory at the cross and saying, you can come home to God. Paul, what he does here is he reaches back to Isaiah and says, remember the time when he said how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news and the people of God that got to come back and there was freedom? He says, that's all about Jesus. And now how beautiful are the feet of those who go and proclaim the gospel and declare spiritual freedom to people who are in bondage to their sin. That's what we're doing. And I want to say this very clearly. Proclaiming Christ is declaring freedom to spiritual captives. Proclaiming Christ is declaring freedom to spiritual captives. We are saying when you share the gospel with someone else, you are saying to them, and when you proclaim Christ with your life, you're saying, hey guys, Jesus has won the war. He's defeated death and hell. And through him, you, anyone, can be set free from your bondage to sin and your fear of death. And you don't have to live the way you've been living anymore. You're declaring to someone through him, you're a new creation. You're free. You're free to follow Jesus. You're free to walk away from sexual sin. You're free from your pride. You're free from the grip of self-pity. You don't have to love money anymore. You can be set free from anger and the bitterness that's dominated your life. You can be free from trying to save yourself or prove that you're good enough through your own efforts and accomplishments because of Jesus in your place, because he died and rose again. In him, through him, you are set free. That's the good news of the gospel. And so you say, well, I thought it was forgiveness of sins. It is that. I thought it was new creation. It is that. It's freedom to the captive. It's multifaceted. I thought it was coming home to God. It is that. It's all of those things. You can come home to the Father. You are set free. You are forgiven. You are made new. And you can move forward differently in your life. You don't have to stay enslaved to those things anymore. You're not in and through Christ. And I think it's important for us to get that into our minds and to hold that when you think about going proclaiming Christ to someone else. I think part of the reason it's important for us to understand the real thing going on here is proclaiming freedom to somebody who's in spiritual captivity. It's because our culture doesn't paint it that way. I don't know about you, I've felt it. I want to go share the gospel with someone, and the cultural narrative, and the enemy would love for you and I to believe this, and that is what you're really doing, you're being pushy. You're not declaring freedom to someone. You're trying to convert them to your religion. How dare you? You're not declaring freedom to someone. You're trying to push your views onto someone else. Why would you don't want to be like that, do you? You don't want to be that narrow-minded, do you? We're enlightened 21st century Americans. We don't do that. And yet underneath those arguments, most people don't realize they're arguing this, but basically what you're arguing is for agnosticism. Agnostic means you just can't really know anything. When it comes to religion, agnosticism is, yeah, maybe there's a God, but we can't know anything about it. That's what really people, underneath that cultural argument is all religions are basically the same. They're all a matter of opinion. You can't know anything about God. So how dare, religion is like food. How dare you look at someone else and say hamburgers are better than burritos? How dare you try to convince someone else of your opinion? But here's the deal. Take a moment and think about that for a second. If there is a God, it has massive ramifications for your life, far more than food. If there's no God, that has ramifications for your life. This idea that it's just all the same, it doesn't matter, that's ridiculous. If you think about it long enough, you're going, hey, something is true and therefore something else isn't. I'm not offended if you're here, you're Muslim, we're pumped you're here. I'm not offended if you try to convince me of what you believe. I actually, in some ways, would respect that. Thank you for at least having a discussion. If you're here and you're an atheist, right? And you're like, I really believe that. You should probably say, well, I want to try to convince others of that. And it's the same for us. Let's have a discussion. Let's not all just sit around and go, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. And if what the Bible says is true, if Jesus is who he says he is, then people are enslaved to their sin. You, me, we were apart from Christ. And if you're here and you're not in Christ, the Bible would say you are dead in your sins and transgressions. And the gospel says there's a way to have life and it's through Christ. There's a way to be set free and it's through Christ. And you and I, if you're here and you're a believer, I do believe this can help us as we think about, as we pray for people in our life. You've got one person in your life you're praying for. If you think about them and you're going, well, I just don't want to be pushy. I get it. I feel the same way sometimes. But if you think about that person and you go, they're enslaved to their sin. They're where I was apart from Christ. And you love them, you go, oh Lord, I want to be a part of helping bring them and point them to Jesus. I want to be able to proclaim freedom to them through and in Christ. That's the nature of preaching. That's what it is. It's proclaiming and heralding the gospel. I'll give you one final illustration. World War II, there were a number of Allied forces. They were put in prisoner of war camps, right? And they would be there for months, maybe even years at times. And some of them, there are accounts of this, right? Some of them didn't find out. I mean, the war was over and they didn't have any way of getting that news. So they're sitting in a prisoner of war camp in terrible conditions oftentimes. And the way they would find out is pilots would fly over and basically drop leaflets, papers, and they pick up the paper and it says, the war is over. We've won. I think to myself, I would love to be that pilot. Wouldn't you? Like, if that was your job, wouldn't you love the assignment of, hey, here's your job. You get to fly over the war camp and literally drop the news that says, we won and you're coming home. I would love to be there to see the reaction on the men, right? As they get that news of, we won and there's freedom and we get to go home. In the gospel, that's what we get to do. We get to go to those who are enslaved in their sin and say, hey, the battle's won. Jesus is alive. And there's a way to be reconciled to the Father. That's what we're doing when we proclaim Christ. And that's what preaching, right? Yes, we preach here on a Sunday morning. Pastors do that. And that's the next part, right? Who preaches? Second thing, who preaches? Again, most of us hear that and go, you do, Cale. Pastors preach. Yes. There's a Sunday morning context to that. That's one way in which we preach and we teach the gospel. Some of us go, well, missionaries do that. We send people out across culturally and they go preach. Yes, and there is also a way in which every believer has an opportunity to preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ. And I say that not only because of that second word there where it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That word is to evangelize, which every believer is called to. I also say it because of the way the other word is used. That word for herald and preach, Mark chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but I'm gonna put it up here on the screens. This is the man who was possessed by demons and he's in the tombs and he's hurting himself. Nobody can help him. Jesus comes and sets him free. And the guy goes, oh man, can I come with you? Can I be the 13th disciple and follow you? And Jesus says, no. This is what he tells him. Chapter 5, verse 19. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to, that word proclaim is the exact same word that's used in the first part of 15 for preach. He began to preach, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis and the 10 cities around there how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. As far as I can tell, he's not a licensed pastor or missionary. He's a guy that Jesus saved. And he goes out and he begins to preach. He begins to proclaim, this is what Jesus has done for me. Church, brother, sister, every single one of us has an opportunity to share with others what Jesus has done for us. Those words of Jesus to this man, go home, tell your friends, tell your family, tell your neighbors, tell your classmates what Jesus has done for you. And I get it, some of us go, I don't have that kind of story. Listen, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you have been brought from spiritual death, you were enslaved to your sin, your pride, your self-pity, your anger, whatever it was in all of its terrible forms, Jesus brought you out of that. You are a new creation in Christ and your eternal trajectory has been changed. Nobody's got a boring testimony. Some Christians like, my testimony's so boring. No, it's not. You need to think more about what God has done in your life. And I understand some of us, right, I've mentioned this before, a guy who got saved here in the last year and a half or so and sat down with him over lunch, tell me your story. He said, well, I was raised with my two girls. with no hope really in the world, and I wanted to kill myself. He said, my goal was get my girls through high school, and then I could end my life. He said, then they made it to college, and I was like, okay, get them through college, and then. Starts coming here one day, hears the gospel, starts to listen in, starts to listen more. God begins to do things in his life, ends up getting baptized, gets into a men's group. We sit down and I say, what has changed from there till now? He said, what has changed is I no longer want to end my life and I feel like I have purpose because I know who I am in Christ. I get it. Sometimes you get to share that. Praise God. And sometimes you get to say, I gave my life to Christ when I was 6. And you know what? It's not all of what just God has rescued me out of. It's what he's shielded me from. And praise God either way. Some of us go, I was here and God rescued me out of that. Some say, man, look at how much God, how merciful he's been to me and to my parents and my grandparents. And I've got this legacy of faith. Whether you're the first one in your family or the fourth generation, praise God for his mercy. And you have an opportunity to share that with others and say, this is what God has done for me. Your testimony is not boring. And in fact, if you're one of those folks, you're like, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 6. The longer you walk with him, the more you start to recognize how sinful your heart is and what Jesus is doing to change you. It's not boring. It's the grace of God working through your life. And you and I have an opportunity to go and to preach. A phrase that we've been talking about recently, right, is we're not a church that just has missionaries. We're a church of missionaries. We're not a church that just has missionaries. We don't just send people out. We do. We send people out cross-culturally, globally. But as a church, we are missionaries. And we're sent to our local context, whether you go around the globe or you go across the street. We have the opportunity as this man, go and tell what God has done. So who preaches? Say, we do, right? Who preaches?
We do.
There we go. All right, I'm taking the next couple of weeks off. All right. Last one, preaching and pointing. Point being here, preaching is part of what we do. In proclaiming Christ, it's part of what we do to point people to Jesus. But I want to zoom out for a moment and say, look, we point people to Jesus in a lot of different ways. There's a phrase we've used at LifePoint since we started, before I was even a part of our church. For 21 years, we've been saying pretty much the same thing. We draw life from God and we point others to him. We draw life from God and we point others to him. By the way, we've taught that in membership class for 21 years, and we always thought, like, everyone's gonna get it. They're gonna see life and they're gonna see point and be like, that's where we got our name, isn't it? One person in 20 years, right, that I know of has been in membership class and be like, is that where you got it? And I was like, yes, it finally happened, right? Life. We draw life from God and point others to him. It's the great commandment and the great commission put together. We want to love God with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength, draw life from him and go make disciples. We want to point others to him. But here's what I just want to point something out. I think for some of us, if you're not particularly gifted in evangelism and in proclaiming Christ, look, all of us need to be ready for that. All of us need to say, I have opportunities to proclaim Christ. But I think for some of us, if you're not particularly gifted that way, you feel kind of like, man, I feel guilty. I'm just not out sharing the gospel all the time. And listen, this is part of how we point people to Jesus. But as a church, as a community of faith, and as individuals, there are a lot of different ways in which we go and with beautiful feet proclaim the good news to those around us. The last 2 weeks, we've put these three up on the screens just for some application points. If you can bring up going, giving, praying. I'm going to add a few to that this morning. Gathering, serving, and sharing. Sharing the gospel. Yes, we share the gospel with others when God gives us the opportunity. Serving. When we serve in our local community, we try to partner all of our life groups with organizations around town. The Dream Center, they go out each week and they serve our community. They go out and take food to some of the most underserved in our community, and they do it unashamedly in the name of Jesus. We've got individuals and life groups who are connected there who serve with them. That's part of how we proclaim Christ. I think about a lady here who has serving just quietly oftentimes behind the scenes, she's led one of our life teams for 9 years, week in and week out. She never complains. She just continues to serve. That's part of proclaiming the worthiness of Christ. Gathering, when we do this, when we gather in life groups, it's part of communicating to the community around us, Jesus is worth our time. Jesus is worth the relational investment. He's worth it. It's part of how we proclaim Christ. When we pray for others, keep using that language, who's your one? Who's one person in your life that you're praying for right now who doesn't know Jesus? If you don't have that, start today. You keep praying for them, most likely what's gonna happen is God's gonna move your heart towards, I wanna share with them. I wanna invite them. Oh God, give me an opportunity to be a part of declaring freedom to them in the name of Christ. We've talked about, I hope you'll consider going. I hope you'll pray during this series and afterwards about, Lord, would you have me go on one of our local trips or domestic trips or even global, going around the world to be a part of what God is doing. In today's specific application, here in a moment, we'll take up our wide open world offering and giving. It's one way in which we say, God, based on the way in which you've blessed me, I want to give financially for the sake of the kingdom and be a part of what God is doing. Be part of what our church is doing in proclaiming Christ and proclaiming freedom to people in spiritual captivity. So I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna talk through just the wide open world offering, the logistics of that. Our kids are gonna come in. They've been collecting money for 3 weeks now in their tens that goes to our Uganda partnership. They're gonna come through and drop those off on the stage. And we'll sing and then we'll be sent. Let me pray for us. Father, here in a moment, we're going to, in an act of worship, Father, just give to you. Father, I pray that as we give, one, that nobody would do it under compulsion. Father, we would do it cheerfully and sacrificially. God, for those of us who know you and love you, that we would do it out of the overflow of our hearts, of just what you've done. God, I pray even now we take a moment to just recount how faithful you've been to us. What you've done for us, the forgiveness we have, the freedom we have. Your faithfulness to us individually, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren. I also pray, Father, you would put on our hearts that one person, that as we give, we'd be thinking about that person in our lives who doesn't know and love Jesus. And we would recognize as we give, we're giving towards mobilizing and taking the gospel to those who don't yet know. I want to give you just a moment to pray. Thank the Lord. Consider what he's done. And if you're here today and you've just never taken the step to trust him, maybe throughout this series, throughout this morning, over the last few months, you've come to a place where you're saying, I know who Jesus is. I believe he's God. I believe he died and rose again. But I've never taken the step to commit my life to him. I want to give you that opportunity now. You pray with me, you can pray in your own words. God, today, I surrender my life. I turn from my sin and I ask forgiveness. And I profess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Here's my life. It's yours. God, as we always pray, we thank you that when anyone prays that in faith, you answer. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.